Good morning. As was announced, I will be reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144. That's Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Righteous you are, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence here this morning. Those of you who have been here the last several weeks know that we are engaged in a series of lessons that's simply dealing with some of the pleas that came out of the restoration movement. And we've looked at four of those pleas. And usually, not all of them, but many of them are made up of three parts, as you can see with this one that we dealt with first, no head over the church but Christ, no creeds but the New Testament, no religious name but Christians. That's a good plea. And the fact of the matter is, if that was made true in the minds of people in denominationalism, there probably wouldn't be denominational churches. No head but Christ, no creeds but the New Testament, no religious name but Christians. That wouldn't solve all the problems, but certainly there a lot of the division would disappear if that was the case. The second one we looked at is do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. And so it is very important that we make sure that the things that we do, the works that we engage in, are Bible things. But not only do we need to do Bible things, we need to do those things in Bible ways. In other words, we need to follow the pattern. Hebrews chapter 8 and at verse 5. And then next we looked at where the scriptures speak, we speak. And where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. And that plea, of course, was founded upon the fact that the Restoration movement believed that the Bible was God's Word and that it was infallible. And not only that, but it is our only source of authority when it comes down to matters of faith. And such should be the case today. That should continue to be our plea. And a part of that is understanding, of course, particularly the last part of that, where the scriptures are silent, we are silent, is understanding that the silence of the scriptures do not authorize. There are far too many people who think that if God hasn't specifically said, thou shalt not, then it is acceptable. But that's not the case at all. The restoration leaders understood that we need positive authority for anything that we do. And that's based upon Colossians 3 and at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you preach, whatever you practice, make sure that you do it in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And so if we can't put our finger on the passage, then the thing, whatever we're contemplating, is unauthorized, not authorized. And so that's a good plea, and we ought to make it our own. And then last week we looked at this plea from the Restoration Movement, again in three parts, be true to the truth. We should love the truth. We should defend the truth and contend for it. And then oppose error. And if we really love the truth like we should, then we will hate every false way. We will oppose error. Paul said in one place that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, is what Paul said, Ephesians 5, verse 11. But we do all things with love. We make sure that we bear with humanity. We understand that we're all painfully human and that we make mistakes. And as we're dealing with people, as we are defending the gospel of Christ, opposing error, and showing that we're true to the truth, we have to take into consideration the humanity of others and make sure that we do all things with the proper kind of love. Now, we want to look at one more. There are many other pleas that came from the restoration movement, but we're just going to look at this last one and move on to something else on next week. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. And then in all things, charity. And we won't spend a lot of time on that last one because we sort of covered that, as you saw on the screen a moment ago, and the plea on last week. But we'll mention it during the course of this because it's very, very important, again, that we do all things with love. Everything we do should be motivated by the love we have for God and the love we have for each other. But let's consider for a few minutes these two things that come first. In matters of faith, unity. And so the first thing that comes to mind then is what kind of faith is under consideration. You'll recall that there are two kinds of faiths in the Bible, subjective faith and objective faith. Subjective faith is one's personal belief that is produced by the Word of God. Extremely important. You can't go to heaven without having that kind of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 10, the Hebrews writer, of course, said that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is God. And so we can't go to heaven after a while without having that personal faith. We must believe in God and we must believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. John chapter 14 at verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And so it's not enough to believe in the Father. We have to believe in the Son. In John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And the "I am" there points to the eternal existence of Christ. It points to His deity. You must believe and accept the deity of Christ or else you will die in your sin. And so we see the importance of this subjective faith, and yet that is not the faith that the restoration movements were considering. They were thinking of objective faith, and that has to do with God's system of faith revealed on the pages of inspiration. It has to do with the doctrine of Christ, the word of truth, as we saw it put on last week, the word of God, sometimes referred to as the word of Christ. But it is this system of faith that we read of specifically in the New Testament. It's what we find in all of the inspired epistles of the New Testament. When it comes down to that, we need to be united. And unity is of the utmost importance. We have looked over the years many times at the problems that are caused by denominationalism. The whole idea of division amongst those who claim to be followers of the Bible is something that turns people off and pushes people away in the world. And so we need to be united. Psalms 133 and at verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And so that should be our plea. When it comes down to matters of faith, when it comes down to matters of doctrine, when it comes down to those things we can put our finger on in the Word of God, we ought to be united as a congregation. And that is so important that it is stated over and over again by inspired men, particularly Apostle Paul. He often encouraged brethren to be united. And you remember, of course, he had to deal with that significantly with the brethren at Corinth because they were a divided local church. And so you notice how it is put here. "I appeal to you, brothers." And various translations put that differently. Of course, the old King James says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." And it's the idea of begging for something. What Paul is about to say is so significant and important that it was worth begging the brethren. Begging them that they would have this. What is he begging them? What is he pleading with them? What is he appealing to them to have? I appeal to you, brethren, by the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you all agree. In what? In matters of faith. In doctrinal matters, we ought to all agree. At the Brown Street Church of Christ, we should be on the same page. We should be speaking the same things. In fact, the King James and the New King James and some other translations actually word it like that. Instead of saying that all of us agree, it actually says speak the same thing. And that's important. And I'll make a point about that just in passing here in just a minute. But even the way it is worded here in the ESV and some other modern translations, that all of you agree, that should be our desire. That should be what we aim for. It should never be something that's taken lightly. We should never be satisfied with anything else. Now, are there going to be some things that come along that we disagree on, even from a doctrinal standpoint? Yeah, things are going to arise. The worst thing we can do is say to ourselves, well, that doesn't matter. We'll just agree to disagree, and we'll just forget about it, just sort of put it over here in the corner and just act like it doesn't exist. No, our goal should be the same goal that Paul had. We should want to fulfill this plea. When differences come up, we don't let them accumulate. We deal with them. And that's where the last part of this plea is very important. In all things charity, when we do have a disagreement, we ought to be able to get together and talk about those things and talk about them in love and do our very best to reconcile those things so that we can be of the same mind and of the same judgment. So that we can be all on the same page. And too many times, that's the hard thing to do. The easy thing to do is, oh, let's just forget about it. It's okay. And before you know it, whatever that disagreement is later on, because things are always popping up. So later on, something else is going to come up. Now we disagree about a couple of things doctrinally. And then the next thing you know, there's another thing that comes up. And before you know it, you have a fractured local congregation and everybody thinking different things and speaking different things. And it's a mess. God can't be glorified like that. And Paul knew that, and that's kind of what was going on at Corinth, except for they were dividing not only over doctrinal things, but over men and over preachers. But the result was the same. They just had a bunch of parties and a bunch of groups within the local congregation. And Paul said, I'm begging you. I appeal to you, brethren, that we all agree. And that's significant. But we have to love each other enough to make sure that we can do that. Listen, the answer isn't always for the preacher to get up and preach on some of these things. I'm all for it. I don't mind preaching on just about anything. And in fact, any issue that arises, I'll probably preach on it. But I was told a long time ago, in fact, the man who was probably the closest thing I've had to a mentor. He told me before I even started preaching, Don, probably 10% of the things that you preach, people will listen to. And I found that to be pretty true, not just in general, but when there are differences. And in other words, you'll probably only be able to change the minds of people about 10% of the time. And, you know, as someone who wasn't preaching at the time and thinking about preaching and desiring to preach, it didn't make me feel real good. But I found over 30 years of preaching now that has pretty much been the case. The best way for brethren to have minds change is to get together, face to face, sitting together with an open Bible, of course, and with love, with charity, discussing our differences. So we can get to this point where Paul wants us to be, where Christ wants us to be, when we all agree, there's no division among us, but we're united in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's important. And I do like the way the King James utters that. Speak the same thing. Because even though this may not be exactly what Paul was talking about when he said it, I'll say it, that as a local congregation, even when once in a while something arises and we don't have that perfect harmony that we need to be fighting for and striving to have, sometimes there's too much speaking going on to other people, to outside sources. We need to speak the same thing. And whatever arises that we don't agree on, don't go to some other congregation or some other brother you know in a different congregation and say, you know, I don't agree with the elders on this, or I don't agree with the preacher on this. We ought to be speaking the same thing. Because now we're presenting ourselves as a fractured congregation, and that doesn't help anybody except for the devil. So, really, the point is, Paul wants us to literally speak the same things. But again, we're all painfully human. And over the course of time, things are going to arise and some people are going to disagree. Listen, I've been in local congregations, the preacher in local congregations, where there's been brethren who thought musical instruments were okay. And you don't just sweep that under the rug. You talk to them. You try to persuade them. And generally things like that will work themselves out, because when someone really, really believes something like that, they usually, 90% of the time, they'll end up leaving and go into a Christian church or something like that. But I'm just saying, you'd be surprised what arises within a sound conservative local church like this. Well, what some people begin to believe. Things just pop up. And our goal should be, well, let's just sweep that under the rug. No, that can spread like a cancer. And so we need to try to deal with that. In the meantime, don't go everywhere to whoever will listen and talk about this thing. Some things need to be kept within as we deal with them. But this should be our goal. And Paul over and over talks about it. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort for love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. That's what a local church should strive for. We should not be satisfied with anything else. We should all be on the same page. Not when it comes down to opinions and judgment. When it comes down to the faith, the doctrine of Christ, we need to be in complete accord with one another. He said before that in chapter 1 in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Why? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The only way we can do that, if we are united. It is why we read what we read in Psalms 133 at verse 1. It's a wonderful thing when brethren are united and on the same page and speaking the same things and being of the same mind. Now we can stand together side by side, shoulder by shoulder, and we can teach the truth. We can oppose error, as we saw in the previous plea. We can make a difference, but we have to be united in Christ. And so, in matters of faith, unity. Let's not be satisfied with anything less than that. We have differences, and we know differences have arisen. Let's deal with them. Let's get together and talk about them and see if we can't all be on the same page. But then the second part of that is, in matters of opinion, liberty. And of course, Romans chapter 14 is the passage that comes to mind immediately. There's no question in my mind but that was the passage that the restoration leaders were thinking of when it was actually Thomas Campbell who first uttered that particular plea. And I'm sure he had Romans 14 on his mind. It is a very important passage of Scripture. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And the idea of someone being weak in faith there is not an insult. The fact of the matter is, we're all weak in different areas. There are no perfect Christians here this morning. There isn't any brother has perfect knowledge. We may be weak in some area. There's no question. But notice he says you welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. For one person believes that he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. And so now you know what he's dealing with there. Eating meat and not eating meat. That was a major issue in the first century church. But now watch as we read some of this. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. Now that is critically important right there. The last part of that verse tells us immediately what kind of things that Paul is dealing with. Is he talking about matters of faith? Is he talking about the doctrine of Christ? Should we agree to disagree doctrinally? Of course not. How do I know? Because he says that God has welcomed him. He says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own servant that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld. Why? For the Lord is able to make him stand. He is referring there to the weak. It could be referring even to the strong. Either way, whether you're the weak or the strong, whether you're the meat eater or the vegetarian, God can make you stand. God will welcome you. And that tells us immediately, there's no sin involved in that. It can't be dealing with a doctrinal issue, because the fact of the matter is, if we go astray doctrinally, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, John says, we have not God. So it can't be what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something that whichever way we go, we still have God. God welcomes us. And so the point of it is, he's talking about matters of opinion. Matters of judgment. And we all have them. And we have to be loving enough, and we have to be humble enough to recognize that not everybody has to share my opinion. Not everybody has to side with me on every judgment that I ever come to. That there are some brethren who are going to have a difference of opinion, and they're going to feel very, very strongly about it. And we have to love each other enough, again, in all things charity, to be able to agree to disagree on opinion. Never doctrine, not the faith. We're talking about opinion now. The problem with Romans chapter 14, of course, is that some people want to put some things under the umbrella of Romans 14 that don't belong there. And that becomes a terrible problem. Because now you have some people who are going to justify some things that are really matters of faith, and they think it's okay, and it doesn't really matter where they stand with that, and what they teach or what they practice, it really doesn't matter because of Romans chapter 14. Don't judge your brother. Well, I can show you many passages that tell me I ought to judge my brother. So we have to keep everything in context. And you have to realize that when Paul talks about that, he's talking about matters of opinion. When it comes to that, I have to give you the freedom, the liberty to come to your own judgment. But let's not put things in Romans chapter 14 that don't belong there, because souls will be lost as a result of that. There have been people over the years who have tried to do that. Philip Pennington, in his commentary on the book of Romans, he, by the way, co-authored this particular commentary with J.W. McGarvey. But by the time he got to Romans chapter 14, McGarvey had died, and so this is all him. I don't believe McGarvey would have agreed with this. But Pendleton wrote, in modern times, controversy over meat sacrificed to idols is unknown, but the principle still applies to instrumental music, missionary societies, etc. Such matters of indifference. So now he's adding into Romans chapter 14, worship and work. The worship of the church and the work of the church, he thought, could be put under the umbrella of Romans 14. Such matters of indifference are not to be injected into terms of salvation or set up as tests of fellowship. Now you keep in mind, and I've said many times over the years that whenever, when you start putting doctrinal things into Romans chapter 14, you have a big problem. Because there are going to be some things that you don't want to put into Romans chapter 14. But once you put any doctrinal issue in there, now you've lost the right to tell someone else, but you can't put this thing into Romans 14. Because you opened the door. And once the door is open, that door isn't going to automatically close. It quite naturally is going to swing wider and wider and wider. And over the years, we have seen people with Romans chapter 14, people always taking a step further and putting something into Romans 14 that many people will say, no, you can't do that. Even though they cracked the door in the first place with some doctrinal issue. The only approach to Romans 14 is to realize you can't put any doctrinal issues in there. Paul is dealing with matters of faith or matters of opinion, I'm sorry. Matters of judgment. And that's the only thing that we could put. Now, brethren have said to me over the years, well, Don, if that's the case, you can't put very many things into Romans 14. So what? Who cares about that? So you can't. I personally think that's right. I can think of really a lot of things I can put into Romans chapter 14. But even if you could put just a few things in Romans 14, that doesn't change the passage. The fact is, Paul is dealing with things that God will welcome or welcome those who do the things under consideration. And so it can't involve any kind of false doctrine. It can't involve anything that is unauthorized. It can't involve anything that is sinful or else God wouldn't welcome it. And watch how the door swings open a little bit wider all the time. Earl Palmer, he said, he wrote a book, Salvation by Surprise. He said, other than the central question of the Lordship of Christ, all differences come within the scope of this passage. And so we've gone from worship and work to everything except the Lordship of Christ. Now, you can't divide over that. We all have to speak the same thing when it comes down to the Lordship of Christ. But anything else, it's a Romans 14 issue. Boy, that door is pretty wide now. Think of all the things you could put in there. What about immoral things? That's a different question than the Lordship of Christ. So what about that? Well, listen to this fella. This is a denominational guy, but Norman Penninger, he wrote a book called Time for Consent. He said, those who reject homosexuals from fellowship have utterly failed to understand the Christian gospel. What did he base that on? Romans 14. So we've gone to, well, you know, it's all right if we agree to disagree on worship, something like musical instrument. That's okay. And it's okay if we're not on the same page when it comes down to the work of the church. We can use a human organization like a missionary society to do the work of the church. And no problem. We disagree with that. Well, I just sweep it under the rug and agree to disagree. That's okay. And then the door gets a little bit wider. Well, you know, you can put just about anything in Romans 14 except for the Lordship of Christ. And some time goes by and, you know, you can put homosexuality in there. Which, by the way, you read the article in the bulletin this morning, homosexuality obviously is just a form of fornication. And if homosexuality can go in there, so can premarital sex, right? And extramarital affairs. and any kind of illicit sexual behavior, if you put one in there, then they all belong in there. And if you can put that immoral doctrine in there, why can't you put drunkenness in there? Why can't you put stealing in there? The door is just wide open now. And that's the problem with ever opening that door to doctrinal things in the first place. Have to make sure that we put the right things into Romans chapter 14. Now let's just quickly give some examples of that. Here are some things that can fall under the umbrella of Romans chapter 14. Notice these things. Participation, we don't have time to talk about all of them. I might spend a moment on the third one. But anyway, participation in the military, putting up a Christmas tree. There are a lot of brethren who disagree on that. But you know what you can't do with that? Put your finger on the passage. It's a matter of judgment. Some will put up a Christmas tree, some won't. If I put up a Christmas tree and you don't think I should, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to invite you to my house during Christmas time. But it's just a matter of judgment. I'm not going to rub it in your face or anything like that. But it's a matter of apparel worn to worship service. I kept that up there because there's one thing that you need to understand. And I remember a few years back when some of these things were really hot among brethren, and this was really being discussed a lot throughout the brotherhood. That someone said, someone made the argument that, yeah, you could put doctrinal issues into Romans 14 because the truth of the matter is eating meat is a doctrinal issue. And the fellow that was making that argument simply said, well, I can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 where Paul talked about eating meat. Since it's in the Bible, it's a doctrinal issue. Here's what he didn't understand. And this is critical. This is not a way of trying to get out of that. It's just a fact. And that is almost every doctrinal issue can have a non-doctrinal side to it. Something that God hasn't legislated. And I often give the illustration that, like, with marriage, we understand marriage is a doctrinal issue, isn't it? What about what age you get married? That's non-doctrinal. There isn't anything in the Bible, even though it's dealing with marriage, which is a doctrinal issue, that you can't put marriage, divorce, and remarriage into Romans chapter 14, but the age someone gets married, there's an aspect of that where I can't. I may say, you know, I have a daughter. I'm not going to let my daughter get married till she's 25. What is that? I may feel very strongly about that. But what is that at the end of the day? It's my judgment, isn't it? It's a non-doctrinal issue. But marriage is a doctrinal issue. Yeah, there are non-doctrinal sides to many doctrinal issues. And it's not all that complicated. It all boils down to, can you put your finger on the passage? Now, I said all that to say that when it comes down to apparel worn to worship service, we have to be careful about that. That is a Romans 14 issue, but not every aspect of it. Because we have to consider 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't have the right to wear immodest apparel to a worship service like this. So you understand it needs modifying. And if I was really to get deep with this and look at the word modesty and the different terms that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we would talk about the fact that what Paul is dealing with is something that can involve overdressing and underdressing and attitude. Because one of the terms that he uses points specifically to giving God reverence. And I tell you right now, there are some brethren coming to services like this that aren't being very reverent. And you know by now, I have a problem with how casual we're getting coming to a place of worship like this in worshiping God. And some of that has to do with a condition of heart. So that's above my pay grade. That's between you and God. But there's some things that are just obvious. And you have to be very careful. Don't think you just have the right to come to worship service dressed any way that you want to. If it's disrespectful to God, you're going to have a problem. You're probably not going to be, unless it is extremely immodest, that's one thing, but you're probably not going to be withdrawn from or anything like that, but you still have to stand before the throne of God and give an account of yourself. So, you know, that does need modifying. But what I'm talking about and putting that in Romans 14, you don't have to wear a tie to worship service. I do, because I'd violate my conscience if I didn't. But you don't. And that's just a judgment. If you left it up to me, all of you men would be wearing a coat and tie, every one of you. And all of you women would be wearing dresses. Aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? It's just my opinion. I think we ought to give God our absolute best. And I do have a problem if you'll dress up and go to work and put your very best on and then come to a house where you're supposed to be worshiping God and put less than your best. I think that's a problem, personally. But can I stand before you and say, you have to wear coat and tie whenever you come to a worship service? No, that is a Romans 14 issue. It's a matter of judgment. Judgments can be right or wrong. We're all going to have to answer to God. But that's the very point of Paul and verse 4. I'll let God judge that. I hope you make the right decision. But that's a Romans 14 issue. Being on the police force, I know some brethren who are opposed to any brethren being a police officer. Put your finger on the passage. You can't. So these are the things. And listen, I could put other things in there. Wearing a veil, a covering. Now, there's some brethren who argue that is doctrinal. Well, if you think it is, you can't put it into Romans 14. Now you really have a problem, though, because you're going to have to figure out a place you can go where everybody agrees with you on that. Really, Paul was dealing with a custom there. And so it is a judgment that he is dealing with. But we feel very strongly. That's the point. Things in Romans 14 are not casual things all the time that people don't have strong feelings about. But they are things that haven't been legislated by God. They are things where you can't put your finger on the passage. There are a whole bunch of things you can't put into Romans chapter 14. And again, we could spend a whole sermon just on that. The musical instruments that we talked about earlier. That's not a Romans 14 issue. Because God has told us what kind of music He wants. We have a thus said the Lord. It is a part of the faith that we sing. And since He authorized singing, remember, the silence of the scriptures do not authorize, since God never said we can play a musical instrument in the church, in worship, you can't put that in Romans 14. I don't care how many people want to put it there. It doesn't belong there. It's a doctrinal issue. All of these things, homosexuality, teaching contrary to revealed truth, the work of the church. Remember that fellow wanted to put that in? Can't put that in there. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 12. God has specified the local church is His divine organization, and He wants certain work to be done. And listen, He wants it to be done by the church. You can't put the work of the church there. You can't put who does the work of the church there. It's the local church, nobody or nothing else. Oh, that's Romans 14. Can't put it there. It's doctrinal because God has specified. And so we have to make sure we put the right things there in Romans 14 and that we don't put any doctrinal things in there. But it is important because we're all human and because we all have different opinions on different things and different judgments that we don't divide over every different opinion that comes along. So when it comes down then to matters of opinion, liberty. Faith, complete unity. Matters of judgment, We don't have to agree. But we always have to be loving. In all things, charity. And if we apply this plea, this was a wonderful plea coming out of the Restoration Movement at a time when they were dealing specifically with things like musical instruments, premillennialism, and things of that nature were hot and heavy during those years. And so this was a good plea to kind of keep all of that in check. And while the issues might be different today, as I said earlier, things are always popping up. And so we need to apply this in matters of faith unity, matters of opinion liberty, and all things charity. And let's love each other enough when things do arise that we talk about it. Not just from the pulpit, though you might can expect that, but not just from the pulpit, brethren, getting together in love, talking about things in the right way. I remember, and I'll close with this. I remember something that happened a few years ago when brethren had some disagreements and they got together, and I knew some of the brethren involved in it. And one side of the controversy decided they wanted to record the conversation, and so they whipped out a recorder and put it on the table to record. The other side said, "We're not doing that." And I agreed with them. There's one thing for brethren to get together. Shouldn't we be closer one to another? Shouldn't we love each other more that we have some trust with regard to each other? I don't have to tape record you if we're going to get together and try to solve some controversy. I don't have to record it just in case you lie about it. That's not treating brethren like brethren. And it's a part of the problem. It's not just getting together that's important. Is doing all things in charity with the right attitude, trying to work things out because we all want to go to heaven after a while. This is the final plea we're going to deal with. But there's many more. You can look them up for yourself. They're out there. You can Google pleas of the Restoration Movement, come up with several, some even more modern ones. But remember what we said in the beginning. This is not inspiration. These are just pleas from men. But they are biblically based, and where we can turn to the Bible and see the Bible principle behind them, we ought to make these pleas our own. I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? We haven't talked a whole lot about the salvation of your soul directly, but all of us here this morning, we're in either one or two categories, because there's only two categories. You're either saved or you're lost. If you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have reached the age of accountability, and you're living by the gospel of Christ, you're faithful to God, then you're in the saved category. You've repented of your sins, and you've been baptized into Christ. The blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. Thank God that you're saved. If you're here this morning, and you're not in that category, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Some preacher or religious professor has told you, you don't have to be baptized. That's not necessary. So you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. Then you're in the category of the lost. But God loves you and we love you and you can do something about that. You can do it right now. You can obey the gospel of Christ, be buried in the waters of baptism, and become a new creature in Christ. You can do it this very day. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. You may not have another opportunity. We hope, whatever state you're in, that you'll get right with God if you need to. Come forward as we together stand and sing.